We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
We live today in the United States in a death-defying and a death-denying culture. I mean, it's strange even today to use the word. We don't even say anymore that so-and-so has died. We say that so-and-so has passed away. Living in a death-defying and death-denying culture has not made us as Christians prepared for and able to think through this reality in a biblical way and in the way that we should. That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. How is the Christian to approach death? I've titled this message, How to Die Well, a sermon on how to die well. A lot of old writers who lived in times of intense suffering and persecution and death would have books on this. They would help Christians on how to die well. You don't see those today. They wouldn't sell. But this is something that we can't avoid. And the scriptures give us so much perspective about death. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe you have a loved one who is sick. Maybe this great subject you've avoided, but really you know you need to consider God's perspective and God's answer to us about the problem and serious enemy of death. Well, that's today on Abounding Grace. We want this to be a blessing to you and the goal to give you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who believe in him have the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what we're studying today on Abounding Grace from Genesis chapter 49 and 50 on the death of Jacob. You're welcome to visit us at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Do please keep us in mind as we come to the year's end. We have many financial obligations. This costs us a great deal to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. I want to thank all of our supporters who send in. That means so much to us. We thank you for that. We praise the Lord for that, for your prayerful and financial support. And if you're able and you're blessed by Abounding Grace, do please help us to continue this and to be a blessing to somebody else. So today on Abounding Grace, Genesis chapter 49 and 50, a sermon on how to die well.
As we become very close to concluding our study in the book of Genesis, do you find it a coincidence that this book is ending with death? It's an interesting thought, something to think about, because the book began with life, and the book is ending with death. And it's almost as if the author here, Moses, is reminding us of the tragic problem in seeing all of God's goodness throughout our study of Genesis. The tragic problem that still humanity faced at this point, still the family of Abraham faced at this point, and it is the reality of death. From dust you were taken, to dust you shall return, said the Lord in the curse of Genesis 3. Everyone here is going to die. That's not something that we American Christians have learned to deal well with. If you were ever to study past cultures and how they dealt with death and how they looked at death, you will find that cultures were really driven by their view of death and how they approached oncoming death. What did they think of death and how did they go forward with death? Throughout history, you had one writer outlines three different approaches to death, three different classifications in history. And he writes that the first was the death accepting approach. You saw this in Greek culture somewhat, where ironically Socrates would welcome death. Then you had the death-defying approach, which was, I will overcome death, I will beat death. In some ways, you could classify ancient Egypt with that view, we'll see in a moment. Then you have, this author says, the death-defying approach. I'm not going to act as if death is a reality. I'm not going to act as if it'll ever come. When society moves to deny the reality of death, what really happens is it does everything in its power to avoid it. That's America. We are a combination, a strange combination of being a death-defying and a death-denying culture. How is that seen? Well, we defy it until it comes, and then when it comes, we deny it. You know how awkward it is today for me to stand up and say so-and-so has died? We don't say that anymore. It feels so cold to say so-and-so has died. We say they've passed away. They've kind of hopped over death. Think about that. Feels cold. And one of the examples that stands out to me the most a few years ago was the death of Farrah Fawcett. When she was diagnosed with cancer, she actually had a documentary done on her deathbed where people could watch her progress and where it was all going. And she said, I want people to find reasoning. I want them to find a larger purpose in my suffering, she said. And here was her purpose. Here was her message. Don't give up. No matter what they say to you, you keep on fighting. So we have Cancer Walk. And the language that we get is, I am, I'm quoting, I will, I'm strong, I'll fight. And at some point, you stand back from all this and you're going to die. You're not going to stop that. You're still going to die. You are immersed. This is why I raised this. You are immersed in a death-defying and a death-denying culture. That's what you live. What is so important this morning in light of the end of Genesis as we deal with this curse that was placed on humanity and God showing us how this is transpiring and what's happening as humanity is dying, what we have this morning is the death of Jacob. And it's remarkable because we're really looking at the way that Jacob approached death. In fact, we have one of the most remarkable deathbed situations, testimonies in the Bible that you'll ever find. And I believe the Lord wanted us to look and learn through this about how saints are to look at this curse, how saints, His people, are to understand death, to think about death. What you believe about the body matters. What you believe about death matters. How you approach your oncoming death matters. It's what makes you distinctively Christian. How you view suffering, how you handle it. And you see this highlighted today in Jacob's testimony. It's a beautiful testimony. This is textbook on how to die, by the way. And that's why I gave it the title, the creative title, A Sermon on How to Die Well. It's not that creative, but I hope you get the point. Here we are, final deathbed scene. Just like all of his fathers, Jacob has come to his hour of death. He has passed the blessings. The previous chapter, remember, he blessed his sons. He gave the right of the firstborn to Joseph and his sons. He passes the blessing to Judah, specifically highlighting Judah, through whom the Christ would come. Here he is at the very end of this long life that we've studied. He can barely gather himself. He can barely lift his feet back up into the bed. That's the imagery here. Back in chapter 48, we learned that Jacob was sick. Remember 48? We read that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. He's the only one we read of that said that of the patriarchs. He was sick. It's that moment. In chapter 48, I've got bad news for you. You've got 6 months. is that kind of moment that we get in the life of Jacob. He either had some form of cancer, however we want to call it. The man's life was expiring, and now before us this morning, we've come to the moment of it. We've come to the moment he is going to die. No other saint outside of Christ gets this kind of attention at death. And I can't get over that thought. I can't get over that thought that Father Abraham didn't die all that well. No, he kind of retired and took it easy. Married again. Not that that was wrong. But you just don't have much highlighted about his death. It doesn't say much about his death. There wasn't a lot highlighted there. Isaac's was not finished well. Isaac's life, these are both saints. These are God's saints. But they didn't really finish that well. But Jacob finishes well. And what a message that is. The man who started the worst finishes the well. I just finishes the best. I can't get over that. You have kids who run. You have children who've rebelled. You have people who've defected. Loved ones. Look at this story. That's the most encouraging story we get when we look at the end, where you have the spotlight at the end of the book of Genesis put on the most notorious sinner, the heel grabber, finishing like this. It's remarkable that in the middle of the blessings last week, in the middle of the blessings, when Jacob was blessing Dan, we had something very strange happen in the middle of his blessing on Dan. If you look back to verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. And you say, whoa. Where does that come from? It's a beautiful cry that in the midst of Dan's blessing, it's as if he breaks out into a prayer, and we get right into his heart of something he was feeling at that moment, something he was had to express. The Spirit inspired it at that moment. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. I love that. Where did that come from? The man's sick. All of a sudden, he breaks out and says that. It's a beautiful cry. And what makes it so powerful is when we put all this together, which I hope you'll see today, it wasn't a cry from deliverance from physical sickness. He's not saying, I've waited for your salvation from the aid of the Egyptian doctors. Let's fight this. It was a cry given and birthed through a long struggle of Jacob fighting his whole life, trying to live by sight and not by faith. It was an expression of what he learned to value, what he had learned to wait for, what he had learned to treasure in this life. His life from the beginning was captured by struggle. His name Jacob, meaning deceiver, heel grabber. You know the story. You know the path that he chose. You know the way he ran. You know the choices that he made were wrong. And here he is at the end of his life, sick, and he's saying, I've waited. I don't know if you read about the sad story of Brittany Maynard. Any of you read that? She was the one, Oregon had passed a law that you can die with dignity. And so she moved. She had brain cancer, 29 years old. She moves up to Oregon. And she wants to die with dignity. And a few Saturdays ago, she took pills and ended her own life so she wouldn't have to suffer. Did you have any kind of emotion with that? Any kind of feeling as a Christian? Is that right? Is that wrong? What did you think? Part of the struggle of this life is learning to wait on the Lord. Part of the struggle of this life is learning to wait on the Lord. Psalmists say it over and over. I've waited, O Lord, for your salvation. Psalm 29, wait, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, wait, wait. You don't know how many times I've sat with, as a pastor, saints on their deathbed, and they say to me, I just don't understand. Why doesn't the Lord take me? And why the suffering? and why the hardship, and it's that intense struggle that we face at some point, and all the suffering. And it's been a hard one for me as a pastor to address when they're sitting there in the midst of suffering. I'm not suffering. What do you say in the midst of that? I know this, Jacob shows us something today. Jacob shows us something powerful. I'm waiting on you, O Lord. I'm waiting. All the sufferings that Christians go through, all the sufferings of God's people, all of the hardship in our death-denying and death-defying culture, which either says we're going to do all we can to fight it or just take it out so we don't have to experience that. You get either of those approaches with this. In all of that, we as Christians have been tempted to live trying to overcome all of that, all of the suffering, so living, trying desperately to prevent it in our lives, the obsession with aches and pains, that we don't see in them. We don't understand in them what God is teaching us. I was struck a couple Sunday nights ago by something that our Belgic said about sin. On original sin, listen to this. God doesn't impute sin to his children to condemnation. But by his grace and mercy is he forgives them. Not that they should rest securely in sin. Here it is. But that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh. Sigh. Desiring to be delivered from this body of death. What a great statement. You realize that the sighs in this life, the sorrows in this life, are God's way of training and making us long for the Lord's ultimate deliverance and salvation. This is what he's doing. And you know, it's at these moments that grace is given more abundantly than you ever would imagine, as the Spirit, when you're groaning, intercedes with groanings for you that cannot be uttered and calls out to your God for grace and aid and help as he trains you. When we're always living to overcome that, we miss what God is intended, which when he says our sufferings are but for a moment, but they're working something. They're working in us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. One of God's workings through sickness, one of God's workings through hardship and affliction, is to produce the sigh that you just heard in the middle of Dan. I've waited. And I want it. We carry in this life the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to that. And when he sees fit to having sufficiently trained us in righteousness, when he sees fit to finish the work that he began, he then ends it for us. And don't you want it that way? Don't you want it that way? He's working. And that's where you see this bright spotlight put right here. Look what I did in this man who was such a rebel. Look what I did in this man at the end of his life. And you get this kind of response. That's grace. That's God's working. He's not trying to anymore take things his way. He's not trying anymore to do it his way. Here he is, not pressing the hand of God, stealing the birthright, stealing things. Now pinned to his bed, trusting in the Lord, waiting on the Lord's for his salvation. And that is the most beautiful place to be. A pilgrim who is wanting and longing for everything God promised. William Perkins wrote a book on how to die well. And we don't have a lot of books that I don't think that would sell well today. But a book on how to die well. Listen to what he says. The day of death surpasses the day of your birth. Your birthday is an entrance into all woe and misery. Your death day is an entrance into eternal life. Blessed is the day of death, since it brings a freedom from all sin. Boy, don't you want that, looking at this world, looking at your hearts? The corrupt nature is abolished, sanctification's accomplished. so says Perkins, there is a disposition all of us should have as Christians toward death. Three things he says. First, die in faith. That means in the time of death, with all your heart, rely completely on God's special love and favor and mercy in Christ as he has told you about your whole life in his word. I've waited. Second, he says, die in obedience, meaning when you've come to a place where you have come to a place when you are willing and ready and desire to go out of this world, whenever God calls you without murmur or complaining, when it pleases God to take you. And third, I love this one. Render your souls into the hand of God, the most faithful keeper of all. That's your last duty. He says, this is what Christ did on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen did the same. You do the same. We should always live prepared for this, he says, because you're not guaranteed you'll have this kind of death. But what I love about what Perkins says is, number one, the confidence that the Lord wants us to have as we go into death. Number two, notice that he says here to trust him and to accept where he has you. And three, to know that he is the keeper of your souls. Well, that's what we see here with Jacob. We see that kind of confidence. In verse 20, he then gathers all his sons around his bed. I mean, again, textbook. I am, he says, to be gathered to my people. We've repeatedly come across this phrase in Genesis. It's an intriguing phrase that Genesis has introduced us to over and over. Abraham, when he died, it says that he was gathered to his people. When Isaac died, it says Isaac breathed his last. He died and he was gathered to his people, old and full of days. Jacob says, that's what's now going to happen to me. What's remarkable is he's not talking about the burial. Notice he makes a distinction there between the gathering and the burial. So, in fact, in verse 33, you'll notice when he dies, it says he's immediately gathered to his people before the burial in the land of Canaan would even take place. Sons, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be gathered to my people. As soon as I die, I go to be with Abraham, Isaac, God's people. No purgatory, no soul sleep. I'm there, immediately entering in. I go there. That's awesome. God put a ticker in your chest to tell you once that stops, it's over. I've always been amazed at that. That thing ticks. It's going to happen. Jacob enters in to glory. I can't imagine after this long struggle of being sick and waiting, all of a sudden when you enter, your soul immediately there is with the spirit of just men, says Hebrews, made perfect. I wish I could describe that. I wish I could fully capture it for you. You ever looked at believers' bodies? I think one of the things that's been hard as a pastor, seminary never trained me for this. Remember the first time I walked into emergency room and a brother died in front of me. And his body was so weak and shriveled. And I thought to myself, you know, when you see that, you look at the body and it's wastes away and it's riddled with cancer, and some of you, by the end of it, your bodies are just going to be nothing, and you already see it going there. And you say, how long? How long, O Lord? Imagine the moment Christ rises up from the throne, because you see, when Stephen died, that's what he did. He got up and he received him right then and there when he was being stoned. Imagine the moment he gets up from the throne and he says, that's it. That's enough. And all the sorrow in a moment is turned into joy. Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is the Lord our God. We've waited for him. See it? He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. What do you see from Jacob at the end? Not a desperate trying like Pharaoh to hold on to this life. Not a bitter hurrying to get this life over so you don't have to suffer. But a response of faith that showed in trial patience, and in the affliction that God was still training, that God loved him.
Well, death is a challenging subject, but something that we have to take seriously as Christians, because the Lord has answered and provided us something so much better. And sometimes we're trying to hold on so tight that we miss the glories that are set before us and what is being revealed to us. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We'll come back to part two tomorrow on this study from Genesis chapter 50 on a sermon, How to Die Well. So you can visit us on the web at agradio.org, or you can call us at 888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.